How's everybody?
Good.
It's good to see everybody. We'll do it this way. If you don't know who I am, my name is Roy Heller. When I'm not standing up here, I teach Old Testament down at SMU. And this is a class where we're making our way slowly through the Bible. We've been going on in, for a while, a few years. And we made it to the book of Judges, so there's that. This is what I want to do today. I want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to do some housekeeping things, important housekeeping things, and then read a little bit about Jephthah, and then we'll go and do something important. How does that sound?
Good.
So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all scriptures to be written for our instruction, teach us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. What's the end of it? My brain went like everlasting life.
Amen.
Thanks a lot. Appreciate it for everything else. My brain just—that's something. My brain just went blank. So anyway, amen. Amen. Beautiful. We're gonna have to erase that from the tape. That's the first time that's ever happened. I hope that's not a symptom of something. Everlasting life, which we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit, be all honor, glory, world without end. Amen. Okay, there we go. All right, it's still in there. That's the important thing. Important housekeeping things. We're not going to meet next week. Still come at 10 o'clock because church is at 10 o'clock. So still come at 10 o'clock, but I'm not going to be here. I mean, I'll be there, but there's not church or there's not class. There will be church. The church is at 10 o'clock. Sound good? So again, show up at the same time unless you come to the early service. And then you can still show up at the same time, except you'll have an hour to drink coffee, I guess. So we're not meeting next week. We're also not meeting the week after that, because I'm not going to be in town. So we're not meeting for 2 weeks, okay? Really, really important, and I think it's going to be announced. But we will meet the third Sunday. Sound good? So not for 2 weeks, but then we will meet the third Sunday, and we'll talk about Samson. We're going to have two whole Sundays on Samson, just because there's lots of stories about Samson. Because he doesn't do much, actually. Well, he does a lot, but it doesn't really... Yeah, but anyway, we'll talk about Samson when we get to Samson. Today's got Jephthah. So we're in the middle of the book of Judges. So just to review, and again, you can see here on the front, I have I have the outline of the book of Judges. And the reason why I have the book outline of the book of Judges is that it's important for you to sort of see how the book of Judges as a whole is laid out. To sort of see how the individual stories are, how they work together. You know this as well as I do, that most people think about the Bible as a collection of pithy sayings, right? Sort of like Bartlett's Book of Quotations or something. So we sort of have these little, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, oh, that's one of my favorite sayings in the Bible, right? Because what the Bible is a bunch of sayings, or it's a bunch of stories, right? Little stories. And this is the reason why Sunday school is so wonderful, right? Because you can come, you can show up, not having been there for ever, show up, and because the way in which the Bible works, right, is that it's just a collection of little stories, you can show up, not having any background, you can show up to a Sunday school class where somebody's teaching the Bible, and you have just a nice lesson. A nice lesson. So we sort of read the story, and at the very end of it, the teacher sort of gives you something, a nice point to the story that we talk about, right, in the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? This way it works over there in the big room, right? And then we have a reading, and then somebody gives you like a pithy little thing. It doesn't really work that way with the book of Judges. Nor would it work, again, you can imagine, right, if our canon, if our Bible were basically, oh, I don't know, Hamlet, right? So we're not Christians, we're Hamletians, right? And so every Sunday when we'd come to church, we would have a reading from Hamlet, some scene or some dialogue or some, you know what I'm talking about? You can't just sort of show up without any knowledge whatsoever of Hamlet and have a nice little pithy thing, because you have to sort of know how the play as a whole works or what it's about. And then you see how the appearance of the ghost, right? Or the killing of Polonius, how it works within the larger. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? Cool. That's the way it is with the book of Judges, and that is the book of Judges as a whole has a point. And each of the parts of it sort of build up to that point. This is the way in which the book of Judges is organized. There are two introductions. There are a series of judge stories. It's often in scholarly literature is called the cycle, like the Ring cycle. Any Wagnerians here? Right. So we have a series of judge stories. Six judge stories that are sort of laid out, and then we have two conclusions on the end. The way in which that second introduction is laid up, it lays out that cycle. And that cycle is made up of five different parts. Israel sins. This is what's going to happen. It's just like on Gilligan's Island. You know, it always happens the same way, right? Da, 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 right? We always start the same way, and then basically, I don't care what episode you watch of Gilligan's Island, it's always going to be the same plot. It's messed up a little bit every once in a while, but it's the same plot, right? They're never getting off the island, right? They sin, not Gilligan. I'm talking about Judges now. They sin, right? God sells them into the hand of an oppressor, usually a foreign nation. The people cry out in repentance. God raises up a deliverer who delivers them from that oppressor. And then there's peace until the judge dies. As soon as the judge dies, they sin. God sells them the hand of an oppressor. They cry out in repentance. God raises up a deliverer who delivers them. There's peace until the judge dies. Then they have sin, right? And so this is sort of the way all of these judge stories are working. One of the things that we've seen, however, is that as we go through these judge stories, a couple of things are happening. First of all, they're getting longer. Each of the judge stories is getting longer. Mostly because that deliverance doesn't really come very easily. Mostly because, second point, the quality of the judges decreases with every round. We're right before the last judge. Jephthah is the next to last judge. Samson is the last judge. Before we even start reading Jephthah, you already know a lot about Jephthah. Because you see how the cycle goes. I'm already coming to the story not thinking very highly, shall we say, of Jephthah. So far, so good. And trust me, by the time we get to the end of Jephthah, you're going to think even less of them, right? So there we go. And I can tell you, in about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and in about a month, when we get to the conclusions, well, you just might want to stay home and listen to the recording. Because Romeo and Juliet are going to kill themselves, basically. So that's how the whole thing's kind of lined up. So there's the book of Judges. Sound good? And again, here we are with Jephthah. Last time, if you remember, we talked about Abimelech. Abimelech's not a judge. Abimelech was a king. Abimelech was an Israelite king. Abimelech was an Israelite king who oppressed his own people. So there's that oppression. But see, the problem is that it's not a foreigner who's oppressing, it's actually an Israelite, which messes everything up. Because how can you have a deliverer come from Israel when it's an Israelite that's oppressing? Right? We have seen the enemy. It's us. Boy, that's true. I can tell you. Whenever we eventually get around to those endings, those conclusions, that's going to be one of the main lessons of the book of Judges. We've seen the enemy. And it's not the Ammonites, and it's not the Moabites, and it's not the Philistines. very often we're our own, well, I'll let you finish that phrase. So here we are with Jephthah. Let's see what we got here. Oh my goodness. We don't start off with Jephthah. You said we were doing Jephthah today. That's what I'm expecting. I'm expecting the story of Jephthah. And just notice what's happening. Suddenly now, we have somebody coming in. His name's Tola. And notice what he does. Oh my God, he's an awesome, this is a great story. You ready? Here we go. After Abimelech, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, what a great name, a man of Issachar, who lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim, he arose to deliver Israel. He judged Israel 23 years, and then he died and was buried at Shamir. Isn't that a great story? I love it. I love that story. Yeah, again, well, it's stupid is what it is. It's like, it's not a story. I mean, it is, but not really. There's nothing that really happens there. Okay, I'll say it again. There's nothing that really happens there. And that's important. Boink, 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 boink. And now we're starting to have judges that, I mean, it says he judges Israel for 23 years. But who says? I don't see it. If it's so important, then tell me the story. If it's not important, just ignore him. But the point is that it's not important. And it's important that you know that it's not important. Okay, now then, let's deal with Jephthah. Here we go. Turn the page. Oh, shoot. after him came Jair. He was a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Oh, now we actually get something. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cows. Kits, cats, sacks, wives. How many were going to say wives, right? He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 towns, which are in the land of Gilead, and they're called Havoth-Jair to this day. He sounds like he's a really important guy. He's got a big family, and they got lots of donkeys, and they own a lot of towns. He sounds like he's an important guy. And then not much happens. Okay, well, let's get around to Jephthah. Because once we get to Jephthah, then things will be better. But anyway, here we go, Jephthah. Notice what I've done here. Just see how it's boldface. Watch what we're going to do. Anybody here was here like a month and a half ago when we dealt with Othniel, the very first judge, and that is the... Oh, my God. Thinking back to Othniel, the first judge. I sleep with a picture of Othniel under my pillow. He's just so lovely. That first judge, Othniel, right, he's just so wonderful because... Again, we're starting at the top. It's just so wonderful because the whole story is like everything there is about delivering Israel or about punishing Israel or delivering Israel. I mean, everything there, every place has a thing and everything has a place and everything fits with Othniel. Notice what we do with Jephthah. Just notice the boldface. We're going to jump, jump, jump. You just notice the pattern is still there, but we got a lot of any kids here? We got a lot of crap that's thrown in here as well. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, worshiping the Baals and the Astartes. Jump down. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He sold into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. Jump down. So the Israelites cried out to the Lord, saying, "We've sinned against you because we've abandoned our God and have worshiped the Baals." Jump over. Down, 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 down. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Down, 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 down. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He inflicted a massive defeat on them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Manit, 20 towns as far as Abel Karamim. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Jump, 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 jump. And Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years. Don't jump because it's the next line. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in his town in Gilead. You see how the pattern is still there. We just have a lot of other stuff that's thrown in there. Now let's take a look at the other stuff. Here we go, all the way back. And again, it's just like the three little pigs. There's a pattern that's been set up. And just notice, notice, notice the way, the reason why patterns are set up in stories is always 100% of the time. The reason why patterns are set up in stories is to break the pattern. It's the three little pigs. So far, so good. It's Red Riding Hood. Oh, my grandmother, what big eyes you have, what big ears you have, what a big mouth you have. Right? It breaks the pattern. So here we go. Notice how the pattern breaks. Jephthah. The Israelites, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, worshipping the Baals and the Astartes, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of Philistines. Is there anybody that they don't worship? Well, actually, there is. So they're worshiping everybody, every deity under the sun. Except the one that they're supposed to worship, right? Again, we haven't seen this before. Just notice that that the apostasy, the idolatry, the worship of other gods is just getting multiplied. And thus they abandoned the Lord, right? And they didn't worship him. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed, that is, the Ammonites crushed and oppressed the Israelites that year for 18 years. 18 years. One of the other things you'll notice as we go through the book of Judges is that the suppression grows. The length of time grows over time until now, near the end. We got 18 years of this oppression. They oppressed them for 18 years. They oppressed all the Israelites that were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites. That is Gilead. Remember Gilead. Again, let me just follow up here. There's nothing up here. And I realize there's nothing up here. I'm just pretending like there's a... Remember the Jordan... Again, those of you who have been with me know that the Sea of Galilee's up here, then the Jordan River, and then the Dead Sea, so far so good. Gilead is the area on this side of the Jordan River. Ephraim is the area on that side. That's going to be important later. Ephraim is the land on that side. Gilead is the land on this side. This is where a lot of the action is going to be taking place.
Cool.
The Ammonites, so all the Israelites who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, that is Gilead. And the Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim. See, there it is. So that Israel was greatly distressed. And so the Israelites cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned our God and have worshipped the Baals." And then the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Jephthah. No, it doesn't say that. This is what God says. "Didn't I deliver you from the Egyptians? Didn't I deliver you from the Amorites? From the Ammonites? From the Philistines? I've already done this. The Sidonians also. I also delivered you from the Amalekites and the Maonites who oppressed you. And you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. And yet you've abandoned me. You've worshipped other gods. Not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but every generation. Sin, 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 sin." Again, this is really important. And that is, God does not... I always pause before I sort of say what God does and does not do. You have to understand that this is my opinion, okay? Now that we have that little contract between us, God very rarely punishes. If you do something bad, bam! If you do something bad, bam! That's not the way it works. God doesn't punish sin as far as, like, actions. And again, there is punishment. I hope you just turn on the news, right? God punishes the way in which we live and move and have our being. If you live a life of violence, if you live a life of selfishness, of cruelty, of hard-heartedness, of hard-headedness, if you live a life every day you open your eyes and you think, "What in the hell can I get for myself today?" If that's the way you live, your life is not going to be so great. Duh. You don't need to come to church to hear this. Just go to kindergarten, right? Right? If, on the other hand, you live your life of openness, of caring. Oh, what's that word I'm thinking of? Love. Of generosity. If you live your life this way, things will go better for you than if you're selfish and cruel and violent. Is there anybody that doesn't understand that? Right? Whenever God says you've sinned, it doesn't mean just once. It means that this is the life that Israel has been involved with. For 120 years. So far so good? Cool. That's really an important thing, because otherwise God sounds like a real, well, you know why. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods that you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. The gods that you have chosen, yet again, not just now, time and 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 time again. Oh my goodness, go and cry to the gods that you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. Uh-oh, this is breaking the pattern. This is a major breaking the pattern. It sounds like we're at a dead end now. And the Israelites said to the Lord, no, 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 we've sinned. So do to us whatever seems good to you, but deliver us this day. I love that prayer. You do whatever you want to, but this is what you need to do. Okay? Not that I've ever prayed that, but yeah. We sinned. Do whatever seems good to you, but deliver us. And so they put away the foreign gods. Oh, this is the first time actually that this has ever happened in the book.
Whoops.
They repent. But this is the first time it ever mentions that they actually start doing something different. They actually put away the gods. They actually put away all those idols from among them. And they start worshiping the Lord. And the Lord could no longer bear to see Israel suffer. Oh, and the other one, for me at least, sort of just having read through the book of Judges, when I read that, he could no longer bear to see Israel suffer. That's a really sweet thing. That's a really merciful thing. That's a really compassionate thing. On the other hand, oh dang, here we go again. Another cycle. Then the Ammonites were called to arms and they encamped at Gilead. Gilead is over here. Ammon is down here. Ammon is near where the Dead Sea is. It's just on the east side of the Dead Sea. So they're just coming up. Ammonites were called to arms. They encamped in Gilead. And the Israelites came together and they encamped at Mizpah, which is over in Ephraim. And the commanders of the people of Gilead said together, who will fight? Who will begin the fight against the Ammonites? He's going to be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now Jephthah, the Gilead, the son of a prostitute, was a mighty warrior. Oh! Awesome! And the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went and defeated the Ammonites. That's what I'm hoping, but at this point I'm not hoping. That's not what I'm expecting. What I'm expecting is a lot of other stuff thrown in here. Because Jephthah the Gilead, the son of the prostitute, was a mighty warrior. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. That is, the person that's over this country called Gilead. He was Jephthah's father. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. I don't know if you, again, just something to point out. A prostitute is not the same thing as a wife. Okay, cool. Do you remember, those of you who were with me 2 weeks ago, we talked about Gideon and how Gideon had a concubine in Shechem and also had lots of wives. Who had 70 sons, remember this? Just notice it's the same exact family tree here. You know what I'm talking about? It's just that this isn't a concubine anymore. There's no legal things whatsoever here. This is a problem. Well, I guess there's certain contractual things. The handing over of money or something. But this is a prostitute, so there's no family. But he does have sons. Cool. So far, so good? Okay, cool. He was the son of a prostitute, was a mighty warrior. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah away, saying, you're not going to inherit anything in our father's house. You're the son of another woman. And then Jephthah fled from his brothers, and he lived in the land of Tob. And outlaws collected around Jephthah and went raiding with him. Outlaws collected. Again, this isn't doing righteous, this is stealing, this is like, right, okay. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander so that we may fight with the Ammonites. And Jephthah said to the elders of Israel, absolutely, because the Lord has called me to be a judge over Israel and deliver you this day. That's what I'm, it's not what I'm expecting, but it's what I'm hoping. And my expectations, not my hopes, are fulfilled. Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, aren't you the ones who rejected me and drove me out of my father's house? Why have you come now when you're in trouble? Right? Notice how my voice sort of quavers. That's my when I hear Jephthah talking, that's sort of the way he talked. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, no, we now turn back to you so that you can go and fight with the Ammonites, right? Go with us to fight the Ammonites and become head over us over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, absolutely, let's go and defeat the... No, if you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, then I'll be your head. Notice what he does. If something happens, then something happens. He likes to make deals. This is something we're going to see over and over and over and over and over. He likes to make deals. He doesn't like to act. He likes to talk. You don't know anybody like this. I was talking to Amy, my wife, this morning. We were drinking coffee, and she was just asking what I was talking about today. And again, we're about halfway through the story. It's one of the longer stories in the book of Judges with the cycle. Jephthah is one of the longer ones. And I strongly suspect that almost 50%, the reason why it's so long, 50% of the story, and again, we'll see this once we start going, 50% of the story is people just talking. Nothing's happening. People are just flapping their lips to one another. There's no deliverance. Well, there will be, eventually, after people stop flapping their lips and actually get to doing something. Othniel, my God, I pine for you. Right? So the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us. We will surely do as you say. And so Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And so Jephthah spoke all these words before the Lord at Mizpah. And then Jephthah went and defeated the Ammonites. No! He sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, what is there between you and me that you've come out to fight against my land? And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel, on coming from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan, and so therefore it restored peaceably. You've stolen from me. Give me my land back. I have a just cause here to actually fight. You see, it's not just that I hate you. I actually have a legal cause to fight this war. And once again, Jephthah sent the messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, this is what Jephthah says. Okay, just hold on. Here we go. Ready? Israel didn't take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. And then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, let's pass through your land. And the king of Edom would not listen, and so they sent to the king of Moab, but he wouldn't consent. And so Israel remained at Kadesh. And then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around to the land of Edom and the land of Moab. They arrived on the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped on the other side of the Arnon. And then they didn't enter the territory of Moab, because the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. Israel sent messengers to King Sihon of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, let's pass through your land to our country. But Sihon didn't trust Israel to pass through his territory. And so Sihon gathered all his people together and camped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. And so Israel occupied all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They occupied all the land of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So now the Lord, the God of Israel, has conquered the Amorites for the benefit of his people Israel. Do you intend to take their place? Should you not possess what your God Chemosh gives you to possess? And should we not be the ones who possess everything that the Lord our God has conquered for our benefit? Now, are you any better than King Balak, the son of Zippor of Moab? Did he ever enter into a conflict with Israel, and did he ever go to war with them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the towns that were along the Arnon 300 years, why did you never recover them during that time? It's not I who have sinned against you, but you're the one who does me wrong by making war on me. Let the Lord who is judge decide today for the Israelites or for the Ammonites. What does that have to do with anything? You're talking about... He doesn't even mention... Again, it's the king of Ammon, right? The Ammonites. He doesn't even mention Ammon until the very end. What is... Well, things that happened 500 years ago... Blah, 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 blah. could see that this had a tremendous effect on the king of Ammon. The king of the Ammonites didn't heed the message that Jephtha sent to him, smiley face. The smiley face is not in the original text. That's why. Well, of course he didn't, because it has nothing whatsoever to do with anything that has to do with anything. He loves talking, not doing. Not that, I was going to make a political comment, but I decided not to. But the king of the Ammonites did not heed the message that Jephtha sent him. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephtha, and he fought against the Ammonites. No. He passed through Gilead and Manasseh. He passed on to Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. Oh, okay. And then he keeps talking. Jephtha made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, what do you think the Spirit of the Lord is there for? Dude, haven't you been reading the book of Judges? Don't you know what you're supposed to be? No, he hasn't been reading the book of Judges. Never mind. Don't you know what you're supposed to be doing? Jephtha made a vow to the Lord and said, if you'll give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return victorious from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, to be offered up by me as a burnt offering. This probably sounds a little bit weird, but in the ancient world, we've dealt with this before. Remember, this is like a month and a half ago with Ehud and Eglon. In American Sign Language, this is the sign for Eglon. Right? Remember we talked about the house and how he's up here with the lattice and he's pooping. Right? Remember this? So far, so good. The reason why you live up here is because animals are kept down here. Right? And particularly during stormy periods or during the winter, you keep animals on the first floor. And so what Jephtha says is that, again, loves to make deals. If this will happen, then we'll deal with this, right? If you'll give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever animal comes out, then I'll offer it for a burnt offering. Even if it's the fatted calf, even if it's my best bull, even if it's so far so good. Okay, cool. So Jephtha crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. My God, why couldn't we have done that like 2 pages ago, right? He inflicted a massive defeat on them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Menit, 20 towns as far as Abel Karamim. A massive defeat on them. Blah, 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 blah. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. And then Jephtha came to his hometown at Mizpah. And there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. Well, of course she's happy. Her father just was the big guy, right? Just defeated all the Ammonites, the people that were oppressing them. And she comes out with timbrels and with dancing. And she was his only child. Just notice how the narrator just slows down here. Just to make sure that you understand what's going on. He had no other child. He had no other son. He had no other daughter except her. Only child. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes, and he said, alas, my daughter, I am so sorry, but I made this stupid vow to God that I would offer you as a sacrifice, but that would be absolutely horrible. I'm not going to do that. I had rather, because even though I've made a vow to God, and you shouldn't break a vow, I was just stupid, and so I'm willing to take the punishment for breaking the vow on myself, because killing you is, of course, the stupidest thing I could do in my life. No. He loves to make deals. He loves to make deals. And somebody who loves to make deals, very often, that's the only way that they see the world, is through deals. He tore his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, you're the one who's brought me very low. God, that drives me. Oh, that makes me mad. She's this girl who's coming out with timbrels and dancing and so happy that you've won the war. She's the problem here. Right? You've brought me very low. You become the great cause of trouble for me. Because I've opened my mouth to the Lord, I can't take back my vow. Actually, you know what? You could. You have to suffer for it, but you could. And you know what? I strongly suspect that the suffering that you would do is going to be a little bit less than the suffering that she's going to have to endure. I mean, all the suffering that she's going to have to endure. But no, you're the problem here. You're the trouble. You've caused me problems. And she said to him, my father, if you've opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what's come out of your mouth, because God knows you haven't made some sort of stupid, idiotic vow like you're going to kill me. Maybe you're going to cut my hair. Maybe I have to wear sackcloth for a year. Maybe, I don't know, sure, okay. Now that you've gotten this, now that the Lord has given you vengeance against your enemies, the Ammonites, absolutely, I'll do whatever. And then he tells her. And so she said to her father, okay, let this be done for me. Grant me 2 months so that I can go and I can wander on the mountains and I can bewail my virginity, my companions and I, my friends and I. She'll never have a kid. And in fact, he will never have progeny. Let me bewail my virginity, my companions and I. He said, go. He said, and he sent her away for 2 months. And so she departed, she and her companions, and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, surprisingly, I wouldn't have done it. But she returns to her father. And just notice the narrator here, who slowed down so slow before. The narrator can't even describe the horror that occurs. He did to her according to the vow. There's no scene of the burnt offering. There's no scene. We just... It's so horrible, we can't even... We just mention it obliquely. She had never slept with a man. She had no children. And so there arose an Israelite custom that for 4 days every year, the daughters of Israel would go out to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. This tragedy is remembered every year. Every year. Every year. And this is so important. Not as something good. And not as something positive. It's almost like Yom HaShoah. Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Memorial Day. Every year, we remember. And so it became a custom in Israel, every year, to remember the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. And unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. Just really quickly, the men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed over Zaphon. And they said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites, and you didn't call us to go with you? We're going to burn your house down over you. Yow! It's almost as if violence begets violence. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were engaged in conflict with the Ammonites who oppressed us severely, but when I called you, you didn't deliver me from their hand. And so when I saw that you wouldn't deliver me, I took my own life in my hand and I crossed over, blah, 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 blah. And the Lord gave them in my hand, and why have you come against me to fight against me? Blah, 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 blah. And then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead, and they fought with Ephraim. This is the first time we've actually seen this, that an actual judge stands up. Not only defeats the oppressor, but actually starts a war within Israel itself. Starts killing Israelites. We saw this with Abimelech, but he wasn't a judge. He was a king. This is the first time we've actually seen this where, again, we've seen judges do bad stuff before, but he actually kills Israelites. He uses his power, his influence, to actually slaughter Israelites. Because they said, oh, you're fugitives from Ephraim, you Gileadites, to the heart of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so the Gileadites took to the fords of the Jordan, so they're running away. Right? And whenever one of the fugitives of Ephraim said, oh, let me go over the Jordan River and escape, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And he said, no. And they said, say Shibboleth. And he said, Shibboleth. He can't pronounce the sh sound. I guess it's a dialectical thing between the two tribes. They said Shibboleth, because he couldn't pronounce it right. And so he took, they took the Gileadites, took those Ephraimites and killed them. 42,000. 42,000 Ephraimites. I thought that the daughter was bad. And the daughter is bad. But now we're slaughtering 42 Israelites just because of the insult. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Something else we've seen is that those periods of judging start off very big. They wind up very small, except for Samson, that wind up very small. And then Jephthah the Gileadite died, and he was buried in his town in Gilead. And Israel again did sin against the Lord, and blah, blah, blah. That's what I'm expecting, but no, we get three more. Ibzan. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons. He had 30 daughters in marriage outside his land and bought in 30 young women from outside his land. He judged Israel 7 years, and then Ibzan died, and he was buried in Bethlehem. And after him, Elon the Zebulunite died, judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years, and then Elon the Zebulunite, blah, 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 blah. We get all these judges that don't, yet again, don't do anything. Pattern gets broken, and then finally, well, just to finish it up, after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathite, judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 40 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years, and then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathite, died, and he was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim and hill country with the Amalekites. The longer we spend in Judges, these classes, I just get more and more mad at the other class. I can guarantee you, though, what are you expecting to be next?
Sin.
Sin, yeah. And it is. Maybe. We'll see. Anyway, in 3 weeks, we'll see if there's sin. Sound good? Thank you so much for being here.